If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to be looking at one verse this evening. James 1 verse 12 in a message I've entitled, Faithful Perseverance Through Trials. Let me read our text for us and then we'll look at it together. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Born the 20th of 22 children in abject poverty in Tennessee, Wilma Rudolph was a sickly child and suffered from bouts of polio, scarlet fever, and pneumonia. Forced to wear a brace on her leg caused by the polio virus, she was told that she would never walk again. Rudolph, however, disproved medics by learning to walk at the age of 12, and she took up athletics, where she quickly made her mark as a talented sprinter. At age 16, she made her Olympic debut at the 1956 Melbourne Games, winning a 4x100-meter bronze medal. At the 1960 Rome Olympics, the woman dubbed the Black Gazelle for her grace and style became one of the stars of the Games by powering to triple gold in the 100-meter, 200-meter, and 4x100-meter. This account was taken from World Athletics, a website that details those things. When you hear a story like this one, your mind immediately is drawn to the quality of perseverance, which marked the life of this woman. Against all odds, she persevered and was rewarded for that perseverance. Our text this evening is centered on this theme of perseverance. Not perseverance in some great athletic feat, but rather perseverance through the various trials of this life, which the previous verses in this chapter explain are regular, are normal. They consist in various types and forms and are always for the good of the believer and the glory of God. Well, this verse before us functions as the bookend to this theme of trials that James began in verse 2 of chapter 1. And if you are here tonight and are in Christ, you can certainly identify with the reality of experiencing trials in life on some level. Our trials are diverse. They range from things like financial issues to stressful living conditions, to difficult relationships, to difficult professors or teachers, to ongoing sickness and health issues, all the way to sin decisions created by trying circumstances, to struggling with grief or depression or loneliness. Trials that come as a result of living in a fallen world. And to each of us here tonight who know and love Christ, each of us struggling with various trials, various issues, even in our lives right now, what you are struggling with, friends, is temporary. And Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to make all things new, and he's going to rescue you, and he's going to fully redeem you from the curse of this fallen world. Regardless of how long your trials last in what is considered the mist of this life by James, they will one day be over forever. Rejoice in that. Take great comfort in that reality. You see, this overarching encouragement paves the way for the encouragement that this text provides for us in the here, in this life right now. In James 1:12, we find three encouraging promises for the believer who faithfully perseveres through trials. However, before we can truly appreciate and find encouragement from those promises, We need to set the stage by focusing on the theme of this verse that these promises or benefits hinge on. And that is the theme I just mentioned a moment ago, which is perseverance. Perseverance or endurance is a theme that James has been emphasizing throughout the previous verses. But here in verse 12 of chapter 1, it takes center stage as the foundational purpose for trials in our lives. And so I want to spend some of our time this evening fleshing out this theme of perseverance. It's critical for us to consider perseverance from several angles to set the necessary foundation to understand these promises that he gives in the remainder of the verse. The meaning of perseverance in this context is to stay in place. It is to stand against the opposition that the trial is tempting you to cave into. It is to hold out. It is to stand fast. It is to remain. It is to withstand in the midst of the pressure. To persevere is to point yourself directly to the epicenter of the trial and commit to not turn to the right or to the left, but to walk faithfully through it to completion. To persevere is to embrace the reality of the circumstances that you find yourself in and to look upward to Christ for help and to walk forward in faith. And the believer is to persevere through the act of being closely examined, which is the sense of trial in this context. So the way in which I want to tackle this concept of perseverance here at the outset can be considered by answering three questions. Three questions. The first question would be, what does perseverance look like? What does perseverance look like? When the text tells us that there are benefits to persevering through trials, what does that perseverance tangibly look like in our lives? How can we, in some sense, measure or determine whether or not we are persevering biblically? Because it's important that to understand that just because you are in the trial doesn't mean that you have to love the trial. And it doesn't mean that you have to live with a desire to go through trials in general. So how do we persevere biblically? Well, perseverance can first be identified as having what I would call a calculated perspective. The one who is able to persevere is one who has developed the right perspective of trials. That perspective must be one of joy and understanding that there is a purpose that exists for your good in the various trials that you go through. In fact, James deals with this right out of the gate in verses 2 through 4. Look back at verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Perseverance looks like one who sets his or her mind on things above and seeks the eternal reality of what the trial is producing in his or her life. Do you ponder the possible eternal benefits in the midst of your trials? Do you ponder the possible benefits, the possible eternal benefits that are out there in the midst of your trials? Because there is an eternal benefit to the trials of believers. Sometimes it can be seen, sometimes it can be determined, it can be discovered as you walk through the trial. You go through a very difficult time and you watch somebody that you've known come to Christ that you've been praying for a long time as a result of seeing that trial. And there are some of those benefits that you can see. But is it your intention when you begin to walk through whatever various trial you walk through to ask the question right out of the gate, what is the eternal reality that might benefit from me walking through this trial. Secondly, I would say that perseverance is identified by a continuing faith. A continuing faith. The clearest example of this in the scriptures, I would believe, is the story of Job. You know, though Job wasn't perfect and eventually is humbled by God himself, I believe he does give us a picture of what perseverance looks like in the realm of continuing faith. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, you're familiar with this story. As Satan goes before God and God points out Job and says, "Have you considered him, this most righteous one on the earth?" And so Satan, and with God's permission, is basically unleashed upon Job's life. Everything Job has is taken away from him. All of his stuff, as he's the richest person on the planet at this point, seems. All of his stuff, all of his family. Seems like the only thing that's left is his wife. And that's kind of a bummer in this context. But Job's response in the midst of those difficulties is faith, right at the outset of the trial. Look at verse 20. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." Right out of the gate, in the midst of the trial, the fire had poured down, so to speak. Job's response immediately in that moment was to put his hand to the plow, so to speak, and continue walking forward in faith. And you see that with his response. It's a response of worship. Bowing before God, saying, "You are sovereign over everything that has just happened. But I'm going to bow myself before you, and I'm going to trust you. This is awful. This is terrible, but I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to continue persevering in faith." Turn to Job 19. Job 19, verse 25. He says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." At this point, in the dead center of the book, Job has had conversations with three friends. Friends that, though they get a bad reputation and should, definitely, I believe, had Job's best interests at heart when they met with him and sat with him in the dust for 7 days and didn't say anything. Just were there to mourn with him and weep with him over all that he had lost. But they did begin to talk, and they began to make some theological conclusions about Job's life that were inaccurate. And they centered around the reality that Job had somehow grievously sinned against God. Something he had done had really made God unhappy, and so God was unleashing fury on his life. And that just wasn't the case. And so after enduring all of that confrontation from the so-called friends, he says right there in the middle of this book, "Listen, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." What did he do? He continued in faith in the midst of the trial. As it had gone on and on and on, even with the friend's confrontation that was unbiblical and inaccurate, he kept going. Turn to Job 42. Job 42. You're familiar with this. Verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eyes, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. See, here we see Job's continuing faith in another light. It's seen in his repentance when he is confronted about his wrong perspective about God that he began to develop throughout the trial. But as he is confronted in that wrong perspective, it says there in verse 6, therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. But the story of Job is a story of continuing faith. He persevered to the end. Even after he fell, he continued to persevere through his repentance. A third, I would say, perseverance is identified by consistent obedience. Consistent obedience. My favorite picture of consistent obedience is seen in the life of our Lord. I performed a wedding on Friday night, and I highlighted this text in that wedding. It's one of my favorites. Look at Mark 14. Mark 14, you will remember that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. They have just come from the supper. And now they're coming to this garden, and Jesus tells his disciples, come, we need to pray. You need to watch and pray specifically so that you won't fall into temptation. And so his disciples come and they stay here, and Jesus goes on to pray by himself. And as you know, Luke tells us, it was a very intense time of prayer that Jesus was in to his Father as he was working through the reality that he was about to bear the sin of all of those who would believe in his body on the cross. He was about to bear the sin of the world. And it says in Luke that he was so troubled that he began to sweat, which seemed like drops of blood. And he comes back to find his disciples sleeping, not once, not twice, but three times. And in Luke, in Mark 14, there, at the end of that third time, in verse 40, it says, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Notice verse 42. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. This was the greatest trial that's ever been experienced on this planet. The Son of Man having to bear the sins of sinners as a perfect one. And as he prays to his Father in this setting, it is so intense, and his heart is being poured out to the Father. But he doesn't retract. He doesn't go back. He keeps his head focused, and he says to his disciples, get up, let us be going. You see, Christ's consistent obedience to the Father through this greatest trial to ever exist is a picture for us of what consistent obedience must look like in the midst of the trials that we endure. We must know that God is there and that God is enabling us to persevere. He's strengthening us. Friends, we need to look to identify these key elements, this calculated perspective, this continuing faith, this consistent obedience, to understand what perseverance looks like, so we can measure it, so we have this picture of what it is as we go through various trials. It needs to be on the forefront of our minds. The second question that helps us understand what perseverance is how is perseverance developed? How is perseverance developed? How is it formed and strengthened in the life of the believer? Well, certainly it's true. We know from the scriptures that it's the Spirit of God who produces perseverance, but what are the tangible ways he uses to accomplish this perseverance in the lives of believers? First, perseverance is developed by admitting inadequacy. By admitting inadequacy. Think about your initial response to trials. It's pretty sobering. Something goes wrong with the car. The refrigerator stops making ice. Very little things, but pertinent things. Bigger things you might encounter. Issues that come upon you all of a sudden that you're not ready for. Think about how you initially respond. And how often is that initial response negative? Like some kind of frustration. Got to deal with this again. Or blaming somebody or something immediately out of the gate. That's the response. Self-pity. Now I'm going to have to deal with this massive circumstance in my life. And not thinking about it rightly, but thinking about just how much it affects me. When in reality, our initial response to trials must be going to our Father and saying, help. Help. God, I know that I am in the midst of this. I didn't see this coming. I know trials are a part of my life. I didn't see this one coming. This is a big one. And Lord, I need your help, not only to make it through, but I need your help to make it through in a way which brings honor and glory to you. Because I, Lord, am inadequate to do this on my own. If you're going to develop perseverance, if the Spirit is going to develop that perseverance in you, you first have to admit inadequacy. Second, perseverance is developed by asking for wisdom. This is what's developed after we are to consider it all joy there in James 1. This is what's developed, excuse me, in the next few verses. In James chapter 1, verse 5, this is still in relation to trials. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. It is absolutely essential that we not only admit our inadequacy, that we're not able to come up with all of the solutions to this problem, that we're not able to make it through on our own, but it's absolutely essential to then turn our sights to God and say, you are the one that has wisdom. You are the one that has divine wisdom. You are the one that has perfect wisdom. You are the one that has the exact wisdom to help me persevere through this exact trial. You see, human wisdom leads to doubt, leads to sin, and it leads to failure in embracing the purpose of the trial. Divine wisdom, on the other hand, leads to perseverance. Third, perseverance is developed through adhering to spiritual disciplines. It's developed through adhering to spiritual disciplines. See, spiritual disciplines are the means that God uses to help us commune with him, to grow in faith, and to keep a spiritual perspective on life. Things like Bible reading, prayer, corporate worship, fellowship, service, giving, these spiritual disciplines that are to be the regular part of our lives. He's given us those. Why? To develop us. To strengthen us, to grow us. Why? So that when we deal with the problems and the issues of this life and the various trials that come, we are able to stay the course because that perseverance is being developed in us. You see, forsaking spiritual disciplines inhibits the believer's ability to persevere in trials. You're not ready. The Bible tells us over and over that trials come. They come regularly, and they come in various ways, various shapes and sizes. That's the way the Bible speaks about trials. And so what should we expect as Christians? To have to deal with trials at times in our lives. That should cause us to say, how can I be ready to deal with the trials that come? Well, spiritual disciplines is one of those means that God has given us so that we are properly spiritually focused to handle the things that come in a way that pleases God and in a way we can persevere through. Fourth, perseverance is developed by acknowledging failure. It's developed in us by acknowledging failure. Consider what we just looked at concerning Job. He was consistent, but he wasn't perfect. It's critical when we get knocked off our horse in the midst of the trial that we get right back on our horse by repenting and re-engaging with a biblical perspective. You see, God is merciful and gracious, and he will forgive you and continue to produce his work in you through the trial. Trials are hard. And we are human beings that still have sin natures and still have sinful responses just building up within us, waiting to come out. And so often in the midst of trials, there are times when though we want to persevere, though we're trying to persevere, we fail and we fall and we sin. And if you're going to have perseverance developed in your life, you can't let that completely get you off course and completely discourage you. And so that you think, well, now I've failed, so now I'm going to go find whatever I can find to help deal with this perseverance, to help deal with this trial in some sort of fleshly way. Can't do that. So you've got to get back up through the confession and repentance that we have been gifted by God to say, Lord, help me keep going. Help me to please you. Forgive me for sinning. Help me to please you. I mean, that's essentially where Job got to. Certainly, we will make the trials harder when we sin in the midst of them. But repentance places us back on the right path. So that's how perseverance is developed. Third question, which helps give us a proficient understanding of the sense of perseverance that is the focus of our text, is this: why is perseverance necessary? Why is perseverance necessary? Well, here are three reasons I just quickly want to highlight for you. First, perseverance through trials produces Christ-likeness. It produces Christ-likeness. You see, when we persevere through a trial by, first of all, setting our attention and our focus upon Christ, our sights upon Christ, then it causes us to become more like Christ. See, trials are there to force us to look at Christ and to ask him for help. And we know that 2 Corinthians 3 tells us that when we behold him, we become like him. Trials help us to do that. We become so self-sufficient in our thinking. We can help ourselves. We can get to this place. We can get to this place. We can take care of all of these things. But when trials come and they disrupt the ebb and flow of our lives that we have set out to do in our power, it causes us to look upward and say, yeah, I'm not in control of this. Lord, you're in control of this. Help me see Christ. Help me look at Christ. Let me see what he has done, how he has persevered through all the trials that he dealt with in his life. Help me to become more like him. It produces Christ-likeness. That's one of the reasons why it's necessary. A second reason would be perseverance through trials proves genuine faith. This was spelled out in verses 3 and 4 in James 1. It's also in 1 Peter 1:6. The thrust is this: the testing process reveals whether or not the product is genuine. In Israel, they used to sell clay pots, and people would try and take the broken pieces of a clay pot and put it back together to still sell it for some kind of profit. And so if you were going to come and buy a pot, you would hold it up to the sun and you would look at it. And if there was cracks and stuff in it, you would know that it had been broken at some point. It would reveal the cracks or reveal whether it was solid material. It would prove that. Friends, your faith will be either proven or disproven through trials. Third, perseverance through trials purges sin. It purges sin. See, God's purpose for our lives, Christian, is to make us holy. It is to sanctify us. It is to purge the remaining sin that exists in our earthly flesh. That is his purpose in our lives. The author of Psalm 119 understood this and he rejoiced in it. Turn to Psalm 119 for just a moment. Just want you to see three verses that really speak to this particular necessity of trials to purge sin. Verse 67, Psalm 119. The psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." The psalmist understood how necessary trials were in his life. Friends, we must understand how necessary trials are in our lives as it purges the remaining sin that exists. It's that affliction that brings us to once again adhere to the Word of God, to see things more clearly, to walk in greater obedience, with a greater testimony for our Lord. John Newton once wrote, "A measure of trials is necessary for the exercise and manifestation of your graces, to give you a more convincing proof of the truth and sweetness of the promises made to a time of affliction, to mortify the body of sin, and to wean you more effectually from the world." Trials are a grace in that sense. Again, we're never commanded to love trials. We're never commanded to love going through trials. But I think it's pretty essential for us to see trials as what they are. And in this sense, they're quite a wonderful grace in our lives as it purges that remaining sin and makes us more like Christ. See, understanding perseverance by answering these questions gives us the necessary insight to truly appreciate these three encouraging promises that come in the remainder of verse 12 of our text. These encouraging promises that for the believer who faithfully perseveres through trials. Notice that first encouraging promise for the believer who faithfully perseveres. It's this: God will grant contentment throughout the trial. Look at the first part of verse 12. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial." Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. When a believer perseveres faithfully while under a trial, he will be granted contentment throughout its duration. See that word, blessed. Here, in this particular context, it is the state of having a settled soul. It's the state of resting in God. Certainly, all believers are considered blessed in the sense of being recipients of divine favor and salvation. But the sense here that James is driving at is that it is a settled soul. It is a content soul. That it is a satisfied soul, a joyful soul, a resting soul. Notice, in the midst of the trial. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. As you persevere through the trials in your life, James is telling us that God will grant you genuine peace in the midst of that trial. Perseverance brings the benefit of genuine rest in God that is able to fend off the effects of circumstantial trials. Think about that. Perseverance brings the benefit of genuine rest in God that is able then to fend off the effects of circumstantial trials. Think about the effects of circumstantial trials in your life. They wear on us. They beat us down. They bring discouragement. They bring hopelessness. But when we persevere, James says, then we will be blessed. That means we will have this rested, this being in a state of a rested soul, this contentment. So that contentment then works kind of like a shield and fends off the effects of those circumstantial trials. Yes, trials will affect you negatively, humanly speaking. Whether it be sickness, disease, whether it be financial loss. However, one who perseveres in spite of those tangible negative effects will enjoy having a settled soul. Why? Because they are resting in the kind providence of God in the midst of the trial. Perseverance enables that. Inward peace in the midst of the outside chaos. Job 5:17 says, "Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." Every trial in life that we go through is a form of discipline from the Lord. It's not always correcting discipline, but it is always transforming discipline. Always forming us and shaping us like a clay pot. And it's perseverance that grants us the ability to accept the discipline and find contentment in the midst of it. That's what perseverance does. That's why perseverance is the point. It's what God uses as the means to enable us to get through it in the way that pleases Him. As you persevere in your trials, Christian, know this: God will satisfy you with Himself and enable you to enjoy His all-consuming joy, even if the world around you is falling apart. And that's the beauty of what James is saying to us. That's the strength that comes from perseverance. This is why God goes through great lengths to develop that in us. There's a second encouraging promise in this verse for the believer who faithfully perseveres through trials, and that is this: God will grant you grace to survive the trial. God will grant you grace to survive the trial. Notice the middle of verse 12. It says, "For once he has been approved. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved." To be approved is to pass the test of the trial. It is to be proved genuine. You see, believers are given tests as opportunities to grow in faith. And as they faithfully persevere, God grants the necessary grace to pass the tests and come out refined and come out strengthened and to receive the blessing of knowing that we are truly genuine children of God. See, perseverance brings the promise of God's grace to survive and receive this blessing. Another way to say this is that perseverance is the means of experiencing the grace of God to survive the trial. Perseverance is the means of experiencing the grace of God to survive the trial. You see, maintaining the right perspective, continuing in the faith, being instruments that God uses to dispense His grace. These are instruments that God uses to dispense His grace throughout the trials that we endure. And to be found approved, that's what every believer desires, isn't it? We want to pass the test. We want to pass these tests. James is telling us that when we persevere, we will receive the grace to endure and experience the blessing of being found genuine. That's what we want. We want that. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never persevered through a trial in a biblical way that was kind of outlined at the beginning of our time. As you thought through those things, maybe those were brand new things for you to think through. Maybe you only identified with getting angry at the trial, and that's the state in which you stay all the time. Maybe God is graciously revealing that reality to you at this moment so that you might realize that you haven't been proven genuine. Maybe it's a kindness of God for you to be here, to be considering these truths and thinking, I don't do that ever. If that's you, the offer of the gospel is for you. The offer to come to Christ through his life, his death, and his resurrection is for you. To come to him on his terms through repentance and faith. And then you will be able to prove yourself genuine in the trials of life. Now, and when we're talking about proving ourselves genuine, we're not talking about perfection. Now, that's never going to happen in this life. Friends, we're waiting for that perfect body. We're waiting for the 1 John 3:2 moment, aren't we? When we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. We're waiting for that new body. And so now, it's faithfully pursuing being like him. It's faithfully pursuing going through the trial in the right way. Again, as we fail, we repent and we keep going. But it's not perfect. So we're not talking about that. What we're talking about is if you are looking at this scenario in your life and saying, I never go through a trial in the right way. Well, then that is God's kindness to you in this moment, revealing to your heart that you probably don't belong to him and you need to come to terms with him and get right with him tonight. Because then you'll begin to prove genuine. This leads us then to a third encouraging promise for the believer who faithfully perseveres in trials, which is this: God will grant rewards after the trials. God will grant rewards after the trials. This promise here at the end of verse 12, you see it there. It says, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This promise marks the thrust of what James is driving at here at the close of this section on trials. He's driving at this high point, this pinnacle, this reality of eternal reward. Those who persevere through the trials of this life prove themselves to be genuine believers and are granted the crown of life as those who love Christ. This crown that James is describing is not the crown of a king, but rather it is what the recipients of this letter would have understood as a laurel wreath given to an athlete who had just achieved some sort of victory. This is the crown of reward that James is talking about. Paul references this reward in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says in verse 24, do you not know that all who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, and I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. This crown is the crown which is life. That's what he's talking about. Speaking of eternal life. Believers are rewarded with eternal life, not because they somehow earn it through perseverance. That's not James's point. But rather because their perseverance demonstrates that they have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those who persevere through the trials of this life give evidence that they truly belong to Christ. So what happens? They receive the reward because they truly belong to Christ. These promises in verse 12 are incredibly encouraging. I mean, they're what we have to hold on to, aren't they? Trials are inevitable, and they're everywhere, and we encounter them so often. And if we don't constantly remind ourselves of these things, and I understand who I'm talking to tonight, that I'm reminding you of these things, this is not new. But if we don't take time regularly to remind ourselves of these truths about the reality of perseverance being the purpose of the trial and the rewards that come when we persevere, then we can get lost in the distractions of the trial pretty easily. I mean, it doesn't take too long when something goes awry in life to become distracted by everything that's happening with that trial. But if we keep this truth at the forefront of our minds, we know that there's a purpose. And we know that purpose is always good because it comes from a good and gracious King who loves us. And we know that Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So, friends, as we think through these things this evening, it should cause us to consider how we are handling our trials in this life. It should cause us to ask several questions of ourselves. One, are you faithfully persevering right now? Are you in a trial? And are you faithfully persevering through that trial? Are you bearing down? Again, you're not loving that trial. You're not even enjoying that trial in the sense of yay. But you're trudging ahead in the trial. You've got your eyes focused on Christ, and as you stumble along, you're still making progress because your faith is continuing. Are you faithfully persevering, or do you need to reevaluate what that means? Are you seeking to develop in your perseverance? Are you seeking to develop in your perseverance? Trying to become more ready, so to speak. More prepared. Understanding, in a sense, the action steps that you take when the trials come, that you're ready to walk through those things. Are you embracing what persevering in your trials is producing? Are you embracing that? As you come out of a trial and in the midst of that trial, you don't know sometimes which way is up, which way is down. And you come out on the backside, and in the midst of the trial, you were just trying to get through. You're trying to do it in a godly way, a biblical way. You stumbled through. You made it through the end, and you didn't give much thought to the eternal perspective that you should have in that trial. But you get to the end, and you realize, I think I love the Lord more. I think I trust Him more. And then when the next trial rolls around, you realize, I do trust Him more. He is good. He saw me through this one. He's going to see me through this one. See, are you embracing what persevering in your trials is producing, which is Christ-likeness? It's purging that sin. It's making you more ready for glory. Are you doing that? And are you staying motivated to persevere to the end? Motivated knowing that one day you will experience perfect rest with your Lord, enjoying the eternal life that has been granted to you by His grace. Friends, that's the ultimate reward. Be in the presence of the Lord with Him for all of eternity. Stay motivated. We're all going to continue to deal with trials in this fallen world, but God in His grace has not left us out here to be stranded or to wander. He's given us a roadmap. He's given us prescriptions. He's given us the path forward. So friends, I encourage you to embrace this. I encourage all of us to faithfully persevere through all of the various trials we experience in this life for God's glory, and for our eternal benefit, because that's what He does. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for our time. Lord, I pray that you will take this message that obviously you brought about in your providence, Lord, and use it. Father, that the meat will be chewed on, the bones will be spit out, and that, Lord, we will embrace the truth of this text, that we will understand that perseverance is the purpose of every trial. And the glorious end of that are the rewards that you bring. Father, we rejoice in that. Give us strength. Give us help. Be patient with us. Give us grace. Father, we need all those things. We are completely and totally dependent upon you. And we thank you that you will glorify yourself in our trials and that you will benefit us, your children, through them as well. We praise you and thank you for these things. In Christ's name, amen.